The glassy still water of the tree-lined lake reflected the green of the grass and the blue of the sky and the white of the puffy clouds. A Carolina wren made a clear, sweet call that nobody could dislike, and two deer stepped silently along the water's edge. It was a peaceful afternoon. Was I right to use the term peaceful? I ask you, and I'd like someone to respond. Or maybe I'll ask you differently. Do you think that what I described was a peaceful setting, a peaceful scene? And if you do, or if you don't, tell me why. Is that peaceful? Oh, now surely someone has an opinion about whether that was a peaceful scene that I kind of painted for you there. Can we get a mic? Hey, Brother Jared over here.
I would say yes, indeed. It reflects the beauty and tranquility of nature.
Definitely so the beauty and the tranquility of nature, to you, that made it a peaceful scene.
Yes.
Very good. Anybody else? Right behind you here. Yep.
The scene talks to me of quietness.
Quietness. Beauty, tranquility, quietness go towards peace. Okay. Peace is a little bit hard to define. You know, it's just a little bit hard to define. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I'd like to talk about peace. And I'd like to do that by first talking about God being the God of peace. And then gain some understanding of what peace is. Define it to the extent that we're able to define what peace is. Then take a look at some key scriptures that teach us a bit about peace. And then finally, before we conclude, to talk about how to attain unto peace. Okay? Title of my message is, Let the Peace of God Rule in Your Hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So first, let's talk about God being the God of peace. Romans 15:33, Paul thinks that he's wrapping up, but as he does, sometimes he gets distracted. And the verse I'm going to read you sounds like it's, like the final benediction, but he ends up going for another chapter. But in 15:33, he says, Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The term the God of appears commonly in the Bible. In fact, as I reviewed them, I saw that they can kind of easily be categorized, and so I did that. And these are the categories I came up for usage of the word the God of. The first one I call the possessive category. And this is where it's used to talk about who claims God as their own God. So you have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, the God of our fathers. Possessive. Who claims God to be their God? Okay? Then we have another category, at least as I've created categories, and I call this one the authority category because it talks about the people or things that God has authority over. So we have the God of heaven, the God of the earth, the God of the spirits of all flesh, the God of the armies of Israel, the God of gods, the God of all flesh, the God of hosts, the God of forces, the God of the living. All of these being things, people that God has dominion over. Okay? Well, we have another category, at least as I developed them, and this one I call the personal category. These might have all come from Psalms. There might be one that was not from Psalms. I call it the personal category because here the term the God of is used to talk about what God means to the writer, who God is to the writer. So that we have the God of the rock of my salvation, the God of my salvation, the God of my life, the God of my strength, the God of my mercy. And then we have one more category as I've developed the categories. And that is, I call it the character category. Where the character of God is being described, who God is. So we have the God of glory, the God of truth, the God of patience and consolation, the God of hope, the God of all comfort, the God of love, the God of grace, and the God of peace. And in this category, the God of peace is referred to more frequently than any of these other characteristics of God. Does that make it his most important characteristic? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's significant that the peace of God is of significance, that we should give consideration if we haven't, and strong consideration to what that means, that God is a God of peace. Romans 16:20, the next chapter after the last one we said, we have another benediction. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. I'm going to read all of this because the God of peace only shows up at the very beginning, but this is such a good passage. I'm going to read all of it. Okay? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace do these things in you and for you. Peace is not just important to God. Peace is part of who he is and what he and his work is about. God is the God of peace. Remember Melchizedek? Melchizedek met Abraham as he returned from defeating the four kings. And Melchizedek by name is thank you, King of Righteousness, forgive me. Melchizedek is by name King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. But then it also describes him as the King of Salem. That is the King of Peace. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that he had no beginning of days, no end of days, a priest forever. And some people think that And he gave blessing. He gave blessing to Abraham. And Hebrews causes us to recognize that surely the greater gives blessing to the lesser. And some people would say that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. I don't know. Maybe he was. I can't say. But we know that then when Hebrews goes on to talk about Christ, it says he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then you add with that the prophecy of Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And as we consider Melchizedek and Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and as we consider this prophecy of Isaiah, the coming of the Prince of Peace, we recognize Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, God in the flesh, is the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. God is the God of peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God is a God of peace. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now this verse, most of us know, it comes in a passage where Paul is giving order to church services, talking about what order there needs to be in church services. And if one has a word, let him speak. But if another has a word or a correction, then let the first sit and let the other speak. For God is not a confusion, God of confusion, but of peace. But I want to draw attention to the idea that God's peace is related closely to the order that God has given to his creation. God has given order to all things. The Greek word cosmos is almost exclusively translated world in English translations of the Bible. The Greek word cosmos literally means an orderly arrangement. The one time that cosmos, I believe it's the only time that cosmos is not translated world, is in 1 Peter 3:3, where it's translated adorning, referring to a woman's adornment or orderly arrangement, a woman's orderly arrangement, not being the outward plaiting of the hair or putting on of gold or apparel, but being what? Being the inner man of the heart. God has given order to all things. The planets run in their courses. The harmonious working of all the components of our bodies is fearful and wonderful. And the harmonious working of people in relationships, family relationships, church relationships, societal relationships, is fearful and wonderful, as God designed those relationships to be. God's given order to all things, and when this order is maintained, there is peace. But when God's order is broken, so too is peace broken. God is the God of peace. Which brings us to a discussion about the definition of peace. And as we enter into this discussion, keep in mind the relationship of peace to God's order, as I just presented that thought, that idea. So, what is peace? Tranquility, beauty, quiet. peace in English, as well as in the biblical languages, is kind of a versatile and a hard-to-define word, hard to define. It can mean different things to different people in different circumstances. Consider some of the ways that we use the word in English. When we have worry or mental distress about something, and the cause of our worry or distress is removed, we say we have peace of mind. This is especially true as regards the conscience, isn't it? When our conscience can give us no peace. And when we appease our conscience, then we can have that peace of mind. When two nations enter into an agreement to not war with one another, we call that agreement a peace treaty, don't we? Ways that we use the term in our English language. When your children are being loud and rambunctious, or maybe your adult friends are being loud and rambunctious, you might say, I need a little peace and quiet around here. The legal terms disturbing the peace and breach of peace refer broadly to unruly public behavior. Most, maybe all states, have rules about disturbing the peace. We might use the words peace and or peaceful in the context of our environment, such as when I opened this message describing a peaceful nature scene. Right? We can use the words peace or peaceful in the context of our circumstances. One might be at peace, sitting in a lounge chair awaiting the visit of a good friend. One is not likely to be at peace, standing on the scaffold of a gallows awaiting a visit from the executioner. We can use peace and peaceful in the context of the state of our thoughts and emotions. The great lexicographer Daniel Webster defined peace in the context of our thoughts and emotions this way, quote, freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. We can use the words peace or peaceful in the context of relationships, whether between individuals or families or groups or nations. There was no peace between the Hatfields and the McCoys, between the Bloods and the Crips, between the North and the South, between the U.S. and Iran. So what is this peace that can be had or not had in so many contexts? If you peruse the dictionaries, you will find actually a variety of definitions, most of them referring to what is absent when there is peace. So that peace is defined variously as the absence of noise, the absence of commotion or disturbance or agitation, the absence of conflict, the absence of anxiety, the absence of confusion. Indeed, it can be any or all of these things, depending on the person, depending on the context. Notice, though, that most or all of these things, the absence of which allow for peace, are disruptions of God's order. Confusion, anxiety, conflict, commotion, disturbance, agitation, and probably even noise, and at least in certain circumstances, can all be seen as disruptions of God's order. Well, let's consider peace in the biblical languages, in Hebrew and Greek. Multiple Hebrew and Greek words have been translated peace in English translations of the Bible. But there are two primary words that are most commonly translated peace. Shalom and Irene. like the English word peace, shalom and irene, have developed a broad range of usages. But all of that range of usages pretty much relate somehow to the primary definitions of these two words. And so we'll look at the primary definitions of the primary two words that are translated peace in English translations of the Bible. And we'll start with shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom has primarily to do with well-being, with the condition of your life. When you have good health, and you have water in your well, and you have cattle in your field, and you're not feuding with your neighbor, you have shalom. You have peace. When you say shalom as a greeting, you're wishing the other person wellness of life, together with the comfortable feelings that come with wellness of life. When my wife and I would visit our son and his family and our daughter in Zanzibar, it was common to greet a person with salam, the Arabic equivalent of shalom. It was also common, as in many places, to inquire about the well-being not only of the person you're greeting, but of that person's individual family members as well. Many of you know what I'm talking about, and so you are asked, how is your father? Oh, good, good. How is your mother? Oh, good, good. And how is your sister? Oh, good, good. And that can go for a long time. But the point is, it was an expression of concern about a person and that person's family about their well-being. Shalom has a primary meaning of the well-being of a person, their health, their prosperity. With respect to Israel's relationship to God, God's salvation was primarily viewed as God's provision of shalom to Israel as a nation in this world. That is, God establishing his people as a prosperous, healthy nation in the absence of conflict or oppression. Now, we talked just a little bit in the Sunday school lesson about how some people, by their exile experience, might be starting to get some inkling that there's more to this idea of salvation and of God's kingdom than what they've experienced so far. But recognize also, not everybody even believed in a resurrection. So the idea of salvation being something that is most fully realized after life in the flesh, that was certainly not a solid idea. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. That's how Paul could stir up a big argument when he saw that might be beneficial to him at the moment. But it was fairly universal to understand salvation to, at least and for most, primarily be the matter of God establishing Israel as a nation in prosperity and without oppression and conflict. This understanding of peace being primarily a matter of well-being, wellness of life, this understanding of peace aligns closely with the idea that peace is a description of the state of existence that is realized when God's order is maintained. In God's order, people are healthy and well provided for and without conflict or oppression. That's how God designed the world originally, and he said it is good. In God's order, we have the good life, shalom. Well, that's shalom. What about irene, the Greek word commonly translated peace? What about irene? The Greek word irene primarily refers to rest, such as a nation would experience between wars, where they have a period of rest. When your life is free of conflict, you have irene, you have peace. When you say irene is a greeting, you're wishing the other person a restful life, a life free of conflict. And you're wishing them that they would enjoy the comfortable feelings that come with that rest, that freedom from conflict. We see this understanding of peace to be very related to the great spiritual conflict that started when Satan disrupted the peaceful order of God's creation. With the fall of Adam and Eve came the fall of peace, and with the coming of the second Adam, the Prince of Peace, God's order will be restored and peace will be restored, and we will have rest. Irene. There's a great battle for our souls right now. There's a lot of conflict, but that time will come when we will have rest. Irene. So what is peace? Well, it's still kind of hard to define. We might call it health, provision, and rest from conflict, and put these Hebrew and Greek ideas together. We might call it, just being kind of more broad about it, we might call it a pleasant state of existence, absence of those things which might make our state of existence unpleasant. We might call it the state of existence that we realize when God's order for life is maintained. We might call it the good life. Well, I'm not going to define peace any more specifically than that. If you choose to and you're able to, yes, do. But I think we get the idea. Let's look at some key verses that teach us somewhat about peace. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 is speaking about wisdom. And of wisdom, it is written, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All the paths of wisdom are peace. So what do we learn? Wisdom will lead us in the way of peace. The first 8 chapters of Proverbs strongly urge us, don't they, to pursue wisdom. If we desire peace, we indeed should pursue wisdom. The words of James reinforce this idea, James 3, 17 and 18, but the wisdom that from above, that is from above, is first pure and then what is it? Peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. With wisdom, wisdom from above, godly wisdom, with it comes peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. In that last half of what Peter has written here, he was probably purposely drawing from Psalm chapter 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. What do we learn? We should seek peace. We should pursue it. It should be important enough to us that we should want it enough to become peacemakers. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Didn't we just read that? Them that make peace are peacemakers. And we should seek peace. We should pursue it. And it should be important enough to us that we want it enough that we make ourselves to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Think of that. First, peacemakers are blessed. They're happy. Second, when we make peace, we shall be called the children of God because we are as He is. God spoke into existence His orderly creation. When the order was disrupted, He knew it would be. This was not a surprise to Him. But when His order was disrupted, He set about to restore order and with it to restore peace. And when we participate with God in the restoration of peace, when we make ourselves peacemakers, we shall be called the children of God who have learned and are following after the ways of our Father, the ways of God. And we will be blessed, happy, because we're fulfilling our purpose and we're beginning to experience the very peace that we have committed ourselves to restoring. This is in contrast to the experience of the wicked. Isaiah 48:22, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What do we learn from this verse? The God of love and peace dwells with people of love and peace. And we can be certain that in dwelling with the God of love and peace, we will experience much love and peace. I'm for that. That motivates me. Romans chapter 14. Verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We read this, but we're going to read it again. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So we consider this verse once already to say, as we were talking about God being a God of peace, that His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. But let's expand our understanding with this passage. Because as we look at the verses that follow, we see that it says, he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. When we practice these primary things, see, the physical things of the kingdom, those are tangential. It doesn't mean they're totally unimportant, but they're not the most important. The primary things are the righteousness and the peace and the joy. And when we practice these primary things, God is pleased with us. And indeed, men appreciate these things also. And you will find acceptance to God and to men. But then notice the next verse, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. In God's kingdom, His order will be restored so that His peace will be restored. And edifying one another, literally building up one another, is simply our participation in God's process of sanctification, whereby God's order is restored in each person's life. That's really what sanctification is. It's restoring God's order in our life. It's purging those things that are out of order. We call it sin. Those things which are out of order, and establishing those things that are ordered aright. And so when we pursue peace and those things which will be edifying one of another, we're pursuing the sanctification of people. And hence, Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Following peace with all men and holiness is the same as following things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, because edifying being sanctification, as we just talked about, and sanctification being the process of making one holy, pure, set apart from evil, from sin, from those things which are out of God's order. And so Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, is saying really the same again, isn't it? One more verse of these verses that help us learn about peace. One more verse. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This passage is all about relationships, isn't it? It is. It's all about relationships. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love are all manners of relating to people. When the peace of God rules in our hearts, when we are peacemaking children, when we are participating with God in the reestablishment of peace in His creation, when peace, the peace of God, rules in our hearts, we will be merciful, kind, humble, meek, patient, forgiving, and loving. Because these are the things that make for peace and for edification unto holiness. Do we see that? I hope we do. These are the things that make for peace. So how do we attain unto peace? I won't take a long time here. How do we attain unto peace? We read Proverbs chapter 3:17, speaking of wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, all her paths are peace. Pursue wisdom. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How do we attain unto peace? Love the law of God, i.e., all of God's communications to us about what is right. About what is right before Him. Love the law of God. How do we attain unto peace? Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, that's a precious verse, isn't it? The meek. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So make yourself meek. I didn't say weak. I said make yourself meek. Gentle. Careful about people. Romans 8:5-6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How to attain unto peace? Be spiritually minded. You who, by believing, have become children of God and have been given the Spirit of God, Yield your mind to His Spirit. Yield your mind to His Spirit. Become spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Become spiritually minded. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we attain unto peace? We let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And finally, how do we attain unto peace? Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Stay your mind upon God, trusting him. In every circumstance, in every relationship, in every moment, stay your mind upon God, trusting that what he has begun, he will be faithful to complete. Trusting that he works all things together for good. Trusting that he is the God of glory and truth and patience and consolation and hope and all comfort and grace and love and peace. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. I want to, forgive me if I'm taking us too long. I want to make one more point. The most important peace that we can attain to in our life, in any of our lives, is peace with God. Is peace with God. Way back, first man, first woman, living peacefully in God's beautiful creation, which he called good, they transgressed, and it changed everything. And that sin, it has passed on to every person since, all of us. But God has made provision. And that sin created separation from God. That sin created, God cannot dwell with sin. So there's a separation from God because of that sin that happened way back, way in the beginning, but that passed on to each one of us. But God knows, I hope most of us here know, and maybe there's someone who doesn't know, but God took it upon himself to bring peace again to mankind, to make it possible that we can enter again into that beautiful, peaceful life in communion with him that he had designed in the very beginning. He made the way, and in fact, his own self, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, bore the penalty for those sins, not requiring that we would bear the penalty for those sins, but he himself bearing the penalty for those sins so that we can have peace again with God, so that we can have peace again with God. So that our lives can come back again into order, because together with that separation from God comes a separation of all the right things of our lives. And our lives are all out of order. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, I'm not talking about apart from God. I'm talking about those who have not, by belief, become children of God. Our lives are out of order. The most important peace that we can attain to is peace with God. And we attain to that by confessing, yes, God, I believe that I really am a sinner. And yes, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And yes, God, I believe that Jesus' sacrifice was for my sins. And I submit myself to you. I desire to be your child. And you will find peace. But it will be a peace not like any peace that you've experienced. If you're one who has not yet had that, come to that peace with God, you will find when you do come that it is a peace not like peace you have experienced. Because it is a far greater, a far more satisfying, and it is an enduring peace. And it will endure and it will not end. I urge you, if there's anybody here who has not made peace with God, I urge you, please, please, please do it. And on that note, I will conclude this way. I take the words of Paul. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen.